Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as you make your way there, let me tell you just a little bit about a guy by the name of Martin Luther. The thing that many of you probably already know about Martin Luther is he's ultimately known for being the key reformer for the Protestant Reformation just a few hundred years ago, when people split from the Catholic Church and led to the formation of all kinds of Protestant denominations. One of the key issues that Martin Luther had at the time, you see on the picture, he's posting, there's a funny meme that says, posting controversial things on people's walls since whatever year that was with the Protestant Reformation. But that's what I do sometimes. I post stuff on Facebook, a controversial thing. Anyways, so he had his complaints with the church. He had a long list of items. But one of the things that had to do with a works-based salvation, and so Luther would become the voice for what we know of as justification by faith. And because of that conviction about justification by faith, Luther struggled with the inclusion of the book of James, which is a wonderful book, a very pastoral book, lots of practical guidance in there. But Luther had problems with the book of James because it would say things like, faith without works is dead. And so so he had some issues. He was really uncomfortable with it. And but along the way, he didn't say that he thought the book of James should come out of the Bible, but he did recommend that it not be taught in schools. He thought, let's not teach it. There's some other better things to teach than the book of James. And then have any of you ever heard of the Thomas Jefferson Bible? There are all kinds of Bible translations out there, but this is very different than a Bible translation. The Jefferson Bible is something Thomas Jefferson put together, one of America's founding fathers. And what Thomas Jefferson did was he took a razor and he took some glue and he took portions out of the Bible that he wanted to include into his own collection. And so he took what he wanted and left what he didn't and made his own composed Bible. In that composition he put together, he discarded every single miracle that Jesus ever did, anything that pointed to his divinity. The Jefferson Bible was called The Life and Morals of Jesus. And what it did was it essentially turned Jesus into a good teacher, a good man with lots of good things to say, but it's a far cry from showing that Jesus was the divine Son of God. And so if you're someone like me who values all of Scripture, it might make you cringe to think of somebody cutting pieces out of the Bible and pasting things out of the Bible. But imagine being there the moment a page of the Bible is being cut or torn. And that's something I actually experienced firsthand just a few weeks ago. And here's a picture of the culprit, this little cute little baby. Over the course of the summer, the last few months, Lori and I have been going on Sunday nights, going and visiting some friends of ours in Chicago. Basically, every other week, we'll go up and spend time with them as they host just a church gathering in their home, fellowship, pray, communion. And so it was while we were reading Scripture just a few weeks ago, and we were sharing with each other, as we're talking, we hear this sound, the sound of something being torn. And we all just gasped and looked over at Corbin, who was sitting on his mom's lap, and she was paying attention to us and not to the fact that his little paws were getting onto a page in the Bible. And so he just tears that page, and it made us all cringe. And I have no idea what was going through his little sinful heart when he did that. But I have to admit, there are pages in Bible, there are passages in the Bible that maybe make me cringe just a little bit. And so this morning, we're going to read one of the passages that has caused difficulty for me in the past. So go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I am not lying, and the teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. So when it comes to this particular passage in Timothy, it's not my wish that this passage be taken out of the Bible. My preference in the past has been more that this passage would just get relocated to a different location in the Bible, maybe the middle of Numbers where people don't really read. The reason I would think such a thing really doesn't have to do with the problem with the passage, not the passage itself and what it asks Jesus' followers to do. That's not the problem. The problem is because I have seen, or more specifically heard, horrible applications of this passage. To be fair, I have heard numerous applications of this call to pray for leaders that were absolutely wonderful, but whenever I read this passage, those numerous wonderful prayers are not what come to mind when I first read it. Instead, I remember a few that made me sick. Perhaps many of you have had this very same experience with food. There was a restaurant you would go to all the time. There was a certain food you would order all the time because you loved it. It was your favorite. And you had that for the longest of times, but it only takes getting sick once for you to never, ever want that meal ever again, or at least not for a very long time. For Lori, it was Taco Bell. Taco Bell made her sick a long time, and she went years before we'd ever go to Taco Bell. For me, it was Wendy's chili. I ate Wendy's chili all the time, and I haven't had it for years because one time I got sick. For you, it's probably something else. For me this morning, I come into this message and the reading of this passage very much in need of God's redeeming my love for it, in the hopes that I can appreciate and value this passage as much as I used to and as much as I should. So here are just a few important things I think we need to remember in the living out of and the practicing of these kinds of prayers. Pray for the position. Remember, as you are praying for leaders, that you are praying about the position that they actually hold, whether that position be a mayor or a city council member, a governor, a state representative, a president, or a member of Congress. There are many levels of leadership positions in need of prayer. And when it comes to those sorts of positions, the people come and go, but the positions of authority remain. And those positions have a heavy impact on the lives of hundreds, thousands, and even millions of people. A few months ago, I talked briefly during the message on the Good Samaritan about the robbers who left the man for dead. Even though the Good Samaritan story was a parable, the issue of people being robbed and left for dead along the road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very real issue. Jerusalem was a city of significance, and so it had all sorts of travelers traveling from near and far who would come for all sorts of reasons, bringing things with them. And if you had a heart of criminality and you wanted a good location to set up shop, to live out your life as a robber, to rob things of value coming and going from Jerusalem, what you ended up with was a system of robbers taking up residence along this road. So the question that was asked a few months ago was about whether or not Christians have a duty to do more than just serve and assist those who are robbed. Do Christians have a duty to do something about the kinds of systems in this world that routinely leave people along the side of the road half dead? I would like to suggest to you this morning, I'm sure you'll fully agree with this, there are few systems at play in this world that can impact the flourishing of people or the failings of people in this world more than the political systems that are in place in various places all around the world. When a political system is absolutely corrupt is in place, that does not go well for the citizens who live under it. When a political system depends on the military force and military presence for the military to live out everything and keep everybody in line, that's not a good system. That's not a regime you want to live under. When the people who are in the positions of authority have those positions, not because people voted for them or have any voices in the matter, that also does not go well for the citizens who do not have a voice in their leaders and representatives. So when it comes to the vast array of worldly political systems that are in place in this world now or have been in place in this world, all systems are not created equal. There can be vastly different. They can be vastly different from one another, and some systems are vastly better than other systems. And because of the vastness of diversity and difference in those systems, I believe there can be a variety of prayers that can be prayed for those political systems. Adequately praying for the positions of authority can be a prayer for those current positions and those current situation. Can be a prayer for those things to change. If you lived in a regime, you don't want that position of authority to stay the way it is. You'd want more of a democratic system to live under. So you may pray prayers for that system itself to be changed, or pray for the new methods of acquiring. If you lived in a place where you never had a vote, pray prayers like that. Pray for a new system in place where you can have a voice in your governing authorities. You can pray for the positions that are, or you can pray for those positions, pray that those positions become something better. But we do need to persist in praying for those positions, because the governing systems in place in this world, they have a hand in how many people deal with starvation, how many people get adequate education, how many people get the health care that they need. Having systems in place that are remotely concerned about the welfare of citizens is a good thing for Jesus' followers. It means that there's something in place in this world that might keep the next traveler on the road to Jericho from being the next person robbed, beaten, or left for dead. So we pray for the positions themselves. So that's a general prayer that can be prayed that's beneficial for the welfare of the multitude. And then there are the particular people who fill those positions for a season. How do we pray for the person and the persons who fill those positions? I think that any kind of prayer for a person in a position of authority needs to first and foremost be grounded in the recognition that they are a person, a human being. And by virtue of being a human being, they are by default someone God created, someone God loves, and someone for whom Christ died. The person in a position of authority may not be aware of those realities, but you as the person praying for them should know that. And the knowledge that they are created by God, loved by God, and that Christ died for them, that knowledge needs to inform the prayers you pray for them. Prayers that the leaders would know what you know, and that the depth of God's love for people of this world, made evident in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, would inform the way they serve in the particular position they hold. Prayers that are void of that basic understanding of the flesh and blood humanity of leaders who are every bit as valued by God as the person doing the praying, those prayers that neglect the humanity of leaders will be void of value and power and are not remotely worth praying. So we need to remember that. They are persons created, loved by God, and redeemed in Christ. At the same time, the recognition of who a leader is in God's eyes should not result in the glossing over of behaviors and decisions which do not bring glory to God, and which do not pave a path for flourishing of the people under their leadership. God loved King David. David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, when the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to visit King David, it was not to offer up prayers of hedges of protection unilaterally around the life of David. That's not what prophet Nathan did. Instead, Nathan spoke truth to power. Using as a reflective mirror, he shares a story about a rich man who takes and kills a beloved sheep from a poor person's family, and he uses it as his own instead of using, he uses their sheep instead of one of his many sheep. He had plenty. Nathan uses that story as a reflective mirror to call out David for the evil he had done in God's sight. Adultery with Bathsheba and a concocted plan to cover it all up with the killing of her husband Uriah. The Lord rebukes King David through the prophet Nathan. What David did, he did in secret, but this thing that the Lord is going to do in response is going to be in broad daylight before all of Israel. To speak truth to power, but to only speak to one side of the political aisle is not powerful. It's pandering. It's problematic. And it's the furthest thing from prophetic. And nowadays, it seems to be a par for the course. If we want our prayers for earthly leaders to be reflective of the heavenly kingdom to which we belong, then our prayers need to have the capacity for prophetic truth-telling as well. Prayers that are unwilling to hold up mirrors to leaders so they can see their blemishes are just as weak and ineffective as prayers that are unwilling to hold up mirrors so leaders can see that they are created by God, loved by God, and redeemed by Christ. Effective prayers for leaders can do and must do both. So by all means, pray for positions of leadership in this world, and by all means, pray for the persons of this world who fill those positions. But when you pray, keep the following in mind as well. Don't pray for them as if the mission of the kingdom of God is dependent on them, because it isn't, not even a little bit. The advancement of the kingdom of God is going to happen with or without the participation of leaders in this world. The invitation that needs to be offered through our prayers is an invitation for the kingdoms of this world and the leaders of this world to participate in what God is doing in and through the church, and not the other way around. The medium through which the kingdom of God comes close to this world and transforms lives is through a corporate being we know of as the church. The church is the recipient of the divine and God-given mission, which is for the benefit of all people in all nations. Whether people live in a prosperous democracy or under a murderous regime, the church is what God sends to minister to their needs. And so, as I see it, the prayer of the church, when it prays for its nation's leaders, its mayors, governors, presidents, representatives, ambassadors, the prayer of the church for those people and those positions ought to be a prayerful invitation for them to come alongside the church in whatever ways they can and use the authority and the power and the resources at their disposal to use those things in ways that can be utilized for the kingdom purpose. That's a far better situation and a far less dangerous situation than when we do the opposite. Situations where we offer up our authority and power and resources and use those things to hold up political figures in the hopes that they might do something of value with it. This morning, the prayerful invitation is to pray for our leaders and pray for positions and pray for them to come alongside the church. This morning, we're going to close with the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. In every way, the song that we are going to sing is a song for the church. There's nothing particular about it that's necessarily for prayers for governing authorities. But it is about the kind of unity that needs to be on full display in the life of the church. It's a unity which needs to be visible to the world and which needs to inform the world about our lives in Christ. Leaders today find themselves in difficult situations trying to navigate countries through choppy and divisive waters. It's a tremendous challenge that they have to deal with. How in the world are leaders of this world and in this world supposed to experience the kind of unity when they're leading groups of people that are very diverse, all sorts of things, different beliefs, different priorities, different ethnicities, different experiences? Might I suggest this morning to those leaders that they come alongside the church so that they can watch and learn what unity in the church looks like? The church as a whole is as diverse of a community as you can possibly get. Next week, I already mentioned we have a combined service. Next week, we get to worship together with people who speak an entirely different language. They come from entirely different countries. They've experienced an entirely different culture. And yet, despite all of those differences, we will find ourselves tied together, joined together, unified in our worship because of something we read in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'll read that. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So may our lives this morning as a church reflect that kind of unity. May our prayers for our leaders be reflective of our kingdom loyalties and our kingdom priorities in a way that invites them to come alongside and participate in what God is doing through the church. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.